So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, it's always hard to read these accounts of the trials, the arrests, the trials, the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray once again that as we study this text, that your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, would illuminate our understanding, that in turn would filter down into our hearts, impact our faith, impact our life, change us, increase our faith. So we pray for a mighty working through the preaching of your word, this means of grace, and I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some might be wondering, here we are, 2 weeks away from Christmas, and what is this guy up in the pulpit doing taking a text like this at Christmas time? What's going on? Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy, and it's only 2 weeks away. Why? Why is he doing this? Well, the answer is that it actually is fitting to look at Christ's suffering even at Christmas time. And the answer is found in the message which the angel delivered to Joseph in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. There, that angel said to Joseph, he said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and then very critically, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Why is Christmas such a time of joy? Is it simply because a cute baby was born on Christmas morning? Absolutely not. Christmas is such a time of joy because as the angels declared to Joseph, he will save his people. That's the baby that was born. He will save his people from their sins. In other words, Christmas divorced from the actual saving work for which Christ came into our world, for which Christ was born into our world, Christmas divorced from that is not truly Christmas. It is nothing more than empty sentimentalism. Just warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, I sometimes wonder if even some of the depression which many experience during this season, that vague sense of emptiness, that sense that something's not right, that something which should be giving joy, that something is missing. Well, for some at least, it might possibly be due to the hope of Christ's saving work being left out of Christmas. Maybe that's contributing for some who struggle at Christmas time, that they're missing the hope that we have in the midst of life's tragedies and losses. And so this morning, as well as next Sunday, we're going to look here in Matthew 27, and we're going to look at some of the reasons for which this baby was born. We're going to look at some of the reasons for which Christ took on human flesh and entered into our suffering, hurting world. You see, that baby was born to go to the cross. That baby was born to go to the cross in order to save us from the guilt and the condemnation of our sin. It's the salvation which Christ earned for us, which is really the great gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas is not just a baby, it's the purpose for which that baby came into our world. And so, when you look at the trials of Jesus, as recorded here in Matthew chapter 27, both there's the religious trial first, and then there's the civic trial secondly. What you see in these, first of all, is the complete innocence of Christ. His innocence keeps coming to the forefront here in the record of these trials. And that's critical to our salvation, by the way. First of all, consider Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. Judas Iscariot, he had lived with Jesus, he had walked with Jesus, he had traveled with Jesus, he ate with Jesus for 3 years. If there was anyone who could have implicated Jesus in some form of sin, in some sort of transgression, in some sort of law-breaking, it would have been Judas. He was with him for 3 full years. And yet, when you read the Word of God, when you read the Gospel accounts, even Judas, after he had betrayed Jesus, even Judas ended up declaring that Jesus was innocent. Here in chapter 27, in verse 3, I didn't read that part. In verse 3, Judas said to the chief priest, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Secondly, there was Christ's religious trial before the high priest. Many, all kinds of false witnesses were brought forward, but none of their accusations were able to stick until finally Caiaphas charged Jesus with blasphemy, declaring that Jesus said he would one day judge them with divine authority. But you see, actually, it wasn't blasphemy, because Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born on that Christmas morning some 2,000 years ago, he is, in fact, God. God come to earth. He, in fact, is God incarnate. He took on our flesh. That's what that word incarnate, it means he took on our human flesh, a real human body. And furthermore, Jesus Christ, because he is God, he is going to judge the living and the dead with divine authority. Again, he is God. He's going to do this at the end of the age. And so he really is not guilty of the charge of blasphemy. So again, Jesus comes through innocent of the charges. Thirdly, the religious leaders then took Jesus before Pilate, accusing him of being a political revolutionary, someone who was setting himself up to be the king of the Jews, they accuse him essentially of wanting to lead Israel to rebel against Rome. But even Pilate found that Jesus was innocent of the charges brought against him. And by the way, even Pilate's wife said, "This man's innocent, don't sentence him." Because even Pilate couldn't convict Jesus, Pilate kept trying to release him. And very, very significantly, Pilate attempted to free Jesus by offering the people a choice. A choice which was customary at that time of the year. Pilate essentially said, "Do you want me to free Barabbas, who was a convicted murderer? Do you want me to free Barabbas, or shall I release the innocent Jesus?" And the people responded, "Barabbas!" Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. It's astounding. Please, don't miss the implications of this. Because through even this, God is teaching us something amazing about the saving work of Christ. Who was it that escaped the punishment that they deserved? It was guilty Barabbas. He escaped. And who was it that took the guilty person's place? It was the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Dr. Derek Thomas brings up a great point. If you were to go up to Barabbas afterwards and ask him, go up to him and say, "Barabbas, how in the world is it you're a murderer? How is it that you escaped the punishment and you're still alive?" Do you realize the only answer which Barabbas could have truthfully given would be to confess, to say something like, "The only reason that I'm alive and I'm free is because Jesus took the punishment and died the death that I should have died." That's the only reason guilty Barabbas went free. In other words, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the substitutionary atonement for which that baby was born on Christmas morning. We are the ones, this is the lesson we're to take out of this. We're the ones who are guilty of sinning against a holy God. And thereby, we are the ones who earned divine wrath, who earned punishment, and thereby, we should be punished. But Christ, in love and grace, Christ stepped in and took our punishment as our substitute. That's what the whole case of Barabbas going free, Jesus being crucified, and said, that's what that's meant to teach us. It's about us. So, continuing in the account here, so having freed guilty Barabbas, Pilate had innocent Jesus undergo scourging, and then, as we're told here, he delivered him to be crucified. In other words, what we have now here before us are both the physical as well as the emotional. Do you realize that? We have both physical as well as emotional sufferings on the part of our Savior. Suffering which we all deserve because of our breaking of God's good laws. His laws are good. They're not oppressive. The sufferings which we deserve for our guilt, the sufferings and death which we should have undergone, Christ instead underwent in our place so we could go free. It was for this deed of astonishing grace, astonishing love, for which Christ was born on Christmas morning. So first of all, looking through here, let's contemplate the suffering of Jesus when he was scourged with that whip. Now please understand, that was no ordinary whip. The end of this whip was viciously cruel. The end of the whip consisted of multiple leather strips, into which were embedded pieces of bone and pieces of metal, and they were designed to rip open the flesh on the back so severely that sometimes you could see the internal organs. The scourging, again, it's not just like you see in movies, maybe on a sailing ship and some sailor disobeys and they whip him with 40 lashes. This is way beyond. I mean, just that whipping alone, with just a regular whip could kill you. But this whipping would actually rip your back open. That was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 5, where we're told, where it was prophesied, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Again, by recording these details of Christ's suffering, as well as the rest of the details that we're going to look at in a moment, Matthew is teaching us how Christ has saved us. In other words, Jesus not only died the death with which we should have died because we deserve to die because of our sin against the one who created us, but Jesus also suffered the suffering which our sins have earned as well. And thus this child who was born to be our Savior, he, out of sheer sacrificial love, was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why these sufferings are recorded. Secondly, let's consider the soldiers' cruel treatment of Christ, under which he suffered more. Matthew tells us that they stripped him. Think about the excruciating pain. You've had your back ripped open. And now the garments are ripped off your back. Your back, which has been ripped open by that scourging, and then they put a scarlet robe over his bleeding, excruciatingly painful wounds to imitate a royal king's robe. And they made a mock crown out of thorns, which they shoved down on his head. And it's significant, by the way, regarding the thorns, it's significant that thorns are referred to in Genesis 3. Remember that? Genesis 3, verses 17 to 18. Thorns are a part of God's righteous curse upon nature and upon labor. "Cursed is the ground because of you, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And thus Jesus, with that crown of thorns being crushed down upon his head, Jesus is pictured here as bearing even that aspect of the curse so as to deliver both nature and us from the curse. And then the soldiers placed a stick in his hand. After all, a king not only has a robe, but a king has a royal scepter, right? And they taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" which corresponds to the Roman acclamation, "Hail Caesar!" Mocking, taunting, and then cruelty upon cruelty upon cruelty, they further degraded and shamed our Savior by spitting on him and then beating him on the head with that very stick that they had placed in his hand. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 prophesied this exact treatment of the Messiah many, many centuries before. "I gave my back to those who strike. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And as Isaiah 53 verse 3 further foretold, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not." Then he was led away to be crucified on the cross. But because Christ was so weakened by the scourging, the soldiers had to force a man by the name of Simon to carry Christ's cross to the side of his crucifixion. And once they arrived there, someone offered Jesus wine, but not ordinary wine. They offered him wine mixed with gall. It's commonly taught that that gall was a narcotic to lessen the pain. And Jesus refused it in order to endure the fullness of suffering in our place. And that's a really good theory. Others point out that gall is exceedingly bitter, and so when a large amount of gall is mixed in the wine becomes undrinkable. So think about this, how cruel it would be to offer someone this unbelievably thirsty at this point, to offer them something utterly undrinkable. Here, quench your thirst. Cruelty upon cruelty upon cruelty. And as a result, Jesus refused to drink, thus fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Then Christ was crucified. And because the victims were crucified naked, oh shame upon shame, the soldiers divided Jesus' clothes amongst themselves, which fulfilled Psalm 22. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And by the way, it's important to realize that Matthew's purpose behind pointing out so many details, details of fulfilled Scripture, is so that we can know for certain that Jesus Christ really and truly is the promised Savior who paid penalty for all of our sins. He's the one. He paid the penalty for all of our sins in full. Praise the Lord. When Jesus was crucified on that wooden cross, that was to assure us that Christ really and truly took the curse upon Himself, the curse which we're under. He took that curse upon Himself as our substitute. That's refers to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which Paul then quotes in Galatians 3. Paul, quoting it, wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." That's the substitutionary atonement. "By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" In other words, because we have broken God's law, we have come under the law's judicial curse, the penalty. And Jesus Christ, by hanging on a tree, has borne the law's curse in our place, because He took it on Himself. All of us who trust in Christ, we don't have to experience that. And so this then brings us to Barabbas, the guilty one that was set free. The innocent one instead took the punishment that Barabbas deserved. He took it in Barabbas' place. And the same for us. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserve. The innocent one took our punishment on Himself. What an incredible, mind-boggling act of love and grace. Again, is it no wonder that Christmas, that the birth of a Savior, is such a time of hope and joy? Christ came to bear the curse, to suffer in our place. What hope, what joy is to be found on these pages of Scripture. And Matthew continues to teach us about the work of the cross. Looking here at verses 38 and 39 here in chapter 27, where Matthew recounts that two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the left and one on the right, and those who passed by derided Him. Now, first of all, we're told that Christ was crucified between two robbers. That fulfilled more Scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it was prophesied, "He was numbered among the transgressors. He bore the sin of many." Imagine the utterly sinless, holy second person of the Trinity being counted amongst sinners as our substitute, in that the guilt of our sins was placed on Him so that He could pay the penalty for our transgressions, that penalty which we should have paid. Secondly, three groups of people passed by and hurled taunts and hurled insults at Christ as He hung on the cross. There were the people who for whatever reason, were walking by, were passing by. There were the religious leaders, and even those two criminals who hung on each side of Him were taunting Him and mocking Him. Again, how That must have hurt. He was in a weakened condition on top of that, so the pain, the hurt must have hurt all the more. And that too is a fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 22, verse 27. All who see me taunt me, they mock me, and they shake their heads. Such fulfillments, and this is only a few of them, such fulfillments of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, fulfillments which took place many centuries after they were first given, are designed to provide us with the confidence that we need to trust that baby that was born on Christmas morning and who lived and died on that cross to rise 3 days later, he really and truly is the Savior who grants eternal life to all who repent of their sins and place their trust in Him. The birth of that baby really is a time of great joy. So here's what we're getting at, putting all this really together. The baby Jesus, who was born on Christmas morning, He came into our world on a mission. Not an ordinary mission, but a divine mission. A mission to save us from the curse and the penalty due to our sins, our guilt against a holy God. Christ not only died on that cross, but He also underwent the punishment which we deserve. He did it as our substitute, so that we might not only be delivered from God's wrath and judgment, but that we might also be delivered to God's eternal love, His embrace, His smile on us. In addition, by His undergoing the punishment which we deserve, we learn just how grave and serious our sins really are. When I first became a believer, Greg, who led me to the Lord, I know I've told this story before, but Greg said, you've got to read your Bible. You've got to read your Bible every day. And so I got a New Testament and I began reading through the Gospels. And I still remember coming to this portion of Matthew. And it hurt. And I didn't, and for years I read it, but I didn't want to read it because it hurt. Realizing the suffering Christ underwent for me. But there's something more about this pain and suffering that Christ underwent. It should tell us just how horrific our sins really are against a holy God. We live in a culture, we live in a society which downplays sin and guilt. We really deny these things, and we need to regain a sense of just how terrible and horrible and awful even our littlest sins are against the One who gave us life and wonderfully and fearfully shaped us and formed us. Now, this should tell us how awful our sins are. So it is hard to read if we keep our hearts sensitive to this. Furthermore, consider again that Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as being amongst ugly criminals, so that we might learn that He saves us even from the ugliest of our own sins. Do you realize that? We can have sins for which we say and we think, that sin, it is so bad, there is no way I'm forgiven. Well, one of the messages of Christ even being numbered, crucified between two criminals, is to say, even your ugliest, your worst sin or sins, they're forgiven. Going on, putting together some of what we looked at, Christ was spit upon. He was mocked. He was insulted. He was even stripped and hung on that cross naked for us, so that we might never ourselves be found shamed and naked in the guilt of our sins before a holy God. He was shamed so we never have to feel shame in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. That's a reason for joy when we consider Christ who was born on Christmas morning. He endured all of this so that Instead, we might furthermore be wondrously clothed in the white robes of Christ's righteousness and again be able to stand without shame or fear before our God and our Creator. And finally, never forget why it was that guilty Barabbas was able to escape the punishment which he should have undergone. It was because the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, took the place of the guilty sinner. Jesus took the punishment and died the death which Barabbas should have undergone, which points us to the incredibly, wondrously good news that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you too will be forgiven of all your sins. And this is because the innocent Christ stepped in to take upon himself the curse and the punishment which we should have undergone. Oh, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That's a promise of God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we have a saying that many Christians utter in this season, keep Christ in Christmas. And Lord, even if we say that, may we remember why we need to keep Christ in Christmas. It's for the reason for which he was born. Lord, help us even at Christmas time to remember Matthew 27 and Luke and Mark and John, which records these events. Help us to remember the purpose, the reason why it's such a wondrous thing that Christ was born. It was for the mission which he came, and thank you, Lord, that he had fully accomplished. He took our place. He took our punishment upon himself. Lord, help us to trust, to cling, to believe all the more. And help us to find hope, light, in the gospel, in what Christ did for us. Oh Lord, may you truly receive all the praise and all the glory for your saving work. Pray all this in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen.